Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text is the epistle lesson for today. And you notice that it is a portion of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians in which Paul develops a detailed defense and exposition of the resurrection of the body. And the text here is the kind of argument that Paul submits. He points out, first of all, how flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And that's no surprise, because obviously the perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. And then he continues, "But I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable." Notice, now they're imperishable, and he continues, "And we too shall be changed. The mortal puts on immortality, perishable puts on the imperishable, and then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is an exciting and moving account of the how and the why of the resurrection. And the power of it all lies in the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. His life, his death, his resurrection, whereby he shares his victory with us. And Paul, of course, knew nothing in his whole ministry. Save Jesus Christ, him crucified and resurrected. Now notice how he relates the power of the resurrection to the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, who successfully completed the redemptive task for the whole human family. This proves to the resurrection is powerful, it's exciting, and our theology, it has many applications, many things are built up. Paul here gives it a very specific practical application. The eternal argument resting squarely on the redemptive work of Christ is not, he points out that the resurrection is not just a great truth, it's not just a great doctrine, but it is a doctrine with a purpose, a task, a goal. Paul here remains simply a church theologian. He concludes by saying, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So here, he relates the resurrection to the work of the Lord. Well, what work of the Lord is he talking about? There are so many good things done by Christians and the Christian church in the name of the Lord. Helping the poor, feeding the hungry, removing injustice, being kind, loving, merciful, and all these good things. I suggest to Paul something more specific than these general good things done in the name of the Lord, because earlier in this same chapter 15, he reports how the Lord appeared also to me, the least of the apostles, because I persecuted the church first. He continues, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them." Paul's task was simply to bring the gospel to as many people as he could, usually starting with the Jews, but concentrating upon all the other peoples of the earth, broadly given the term the Gentiles. So here Paul relates the resurrection of the body to working hard at the basic task of the church, seeking and saving the lost. Christians hear this scripture read in church services maybe once a year, or maybe once every 3 years, depending on the series that is used. However, those of us who have been parish pastors for many years remember the fact that we have read this portion of scripture often, sometimes dozens of times every year. because it's part of the funeral committee service in the agenda. Now, the other week, in the introduction to pastoral ministry class, the subject of the hour being the funeral, in an offhand way, I remarked the problem with seminary professors is that they no longer conduct funerals. On second thought, there is a solemn truth to that. Not only does this apply to seminary professors, but it applies to every clergyman who has left that parish ministry for, in response to some call, some appointment, some election, to a full-time activity that takes him out of the parish. And in the last 30 years or so, we have a full new classification of clergymen. Full-time district executive, full-time district president, full-time people working at the international center. They all have this one thing in common. They are still pastors, I guess, but they are pastors without a congregation. They are shepherds without a specific place. They have instead a specific task toward which, for which the church has called them, continuing, of course, to retain some of the functions of the pastoral office. Now, being out of the parish, you know, no longer stand beside that question and read these words, which have comfort not only for the believer, but they also have a message for the reader. Just stand beside that person and read these words, and suddenly the issues of life become very clear. The thought is removed from the purpose of the church and the purpose of your ministry. Problems that you thought were enormous really fall in the proper place. Congregation and church politics goes where it belongs, in its proper niche. You see, when we are no longer forced by the circumstance of our position to stand beside that person, we are in poverty. Now, seminary students also have a temptation of their own, that is, to become as expert as possible in the various disciplines, and that's good. But alongside of that, do not neglect your personal spiritual formation. Theologians and seminary professors, of course, want to become experts in their particular corner of theology. But each of them has a problem here, and that makes no difference whether you're in the practical theology, or systematic, or exegetical, or historical. The tendency is to forget that you're primarily a past theologian. Someone has said, the theologians often are simply the church talking to the church. Past theologians, on the other hand, talk to people who are outside of the kingdom, and once by the power of the gospel they're brought into the kingdom, they still talk to people in order to nurture and to edify. So let us become past theologians like that. And all these relate every doctrine to the central doctrine of the faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the work of seeking and saving the lost which he has given to the church. The application for seminarians is simply this, that as you study the various doctrines of theology, that you also relate them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the role which you, as a pastor, will one day play as you do theology in your congregation. And then we all will simply abide in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. And I know the God of peace himself sanctifies you wholly and preserve your body and soul and spirit blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.